start a new study out of the book of Jude. It's interesting as you look at this little book, which is only 25 verses long. It's a book that could be written to speak to the day in which we live. When you stop and think that Jude lived just a few years after, this book was written just a few years after Jesus said, died on the cross, been buried and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. A few years after he commissioned the disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When he poured out his spirit upon the church and giving them the power to truly walk in his power and accomplish his purpose, that already at that time there were those that came into the church whose whole goal was to serve not the Lord but Satan, and to really be wolves in sheep's clothing, and to be those who would come in with the whole intent of undermining and destroying the faith of the believers and preventing the Lord from accomplishing his purpose in his body. Jude, as we see from the text, is a brother of James. It could probably be the brother of Jesus as far as a son of Mary, if this is the James, and a lot of Bible scholars believe that it is that's the James they're speaking of, who would have been the head of the church in Jerusalem. And Jude is writing, and he intended to write a letter of encouragement to the believers as they saw God working in their lives, and an encouragement to them to walk in the power of the gospel. But as we're going to see, the Holy Spirit laid on his heart a direction to write this letter in a different direction, and to write it about the importance of contending for the faith. Each one of us has been called to contend for the faith. Peter tells us that every one of us should have an answer for the hope that lies within us, so that when people would ask us, why are you different? Why do you have joy in the midst of sorrow? Why do you have peace in the midst of turmoil? How can that be? That we can give them an answer, that Jesus lives in our heart, and it's by the power of his Spirit that we are enabled to do this, not by our strength, but by his. This was the intent of Jude's letter, but let's just read the first few verses. I'm going to read through verse 16, but I don't know if we'll get that far tonight or not. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and having and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also the filthy dreamers defiled the flesh, despised dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for afterward and perished in the gainsaying of for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Lord, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. These are sobering words and words that we need to hear so that we can see the importance of walking in the power of your Spirit and not being overwhelmed by the spirit of the age of the world in which we live. And Lord, that we could also warn of the apostates and their desire to undermine the faith of the true believer. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening and help us to understand that your Spirit is here to indwell us, to empower us, that we may go forth and have victory in you. And Lord, we thank you that we truly are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Speak to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as you read this introduction to this short and brief letter, Jude begins by reminding of us, the true believer, of their position in Christ. He says in verse 1 that we're sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified means set apart or set aside. And we're set aside by whom? By God. And what for? His purpose. If you go back and look at the Apostle Paul, we mentioned this briefly, I believe, last week. I don't know if it was Wednesday night or Sunday afternoon. I mentioned the fact that in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that before the foundations of the world, before God had created anything, before he even created man, he made a means by which we would be redeemed and saved, because he knew that man would sin. And he loved man so much that he desired to redeem him and purchase him back out of his rebellion, that you and I could be in fellowship once again with Him and experience His power and grace. And that the whole purpose in creating man wasn't that God had some great experiment that He wanted to try. But He created man in His image. So you and I have been created in the image of God for one purpose. And that is to bring glory to God. And every person that's alive today, that is the purpose for which they were created. Now, man also was given a choice whether he would bring glory to his Creator or whether he would rebel against his Creator and attempt to come against and undermine that glory. Jude wants us to be reminded that if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ today, you have been set apart by God for that purpose. And that is to bring glory to God with your life. And that as you are living your life in this world, which is a world that is marked by rebellion against God, it's marked by sin, and there is this great spiritual battle that's going on as you have the forces of Satan and the demons of hell warring against the character of Christ, that you and I have been redeemed and sanctified for the purpose of showing the fact that God's glory is greater than Satan's rebellion. And that God can restore that which Satan had thought he had snatched from obedience to their Creator and had snatched from fellowship with Christ. You and I have been sanctified or set apart for that purpose. And not only that, it's interesting he says here that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. There's all kinds of teachings coming into the church, and one of them that has really come strong is that somehow you can lose your salvation. And I don't see anywhere in the Scripture, once the Lord has come into my heart and I've received the gift of salvation, I don't see where all of a sudden I can lose it. Especially when you read a verse like this where it says, I've been preserved, how? In Jesus Christ. If I have received the gift of salvation, I need to understand with all the false teaching that is around and all the ways that Satan would cry to come against my faith, and as we even sang some of the songs tonight, when the storm's passing over and the storms of life can come, the trials and tribulations will come. Satan will come and try and confuse us and try to destroy our faith and try to say, are you really saved? But the Bible and Jude tells us that we have been preserved in Jesus Christ. And we're preserved for a purpose that we can rule and reign with Him, not just while we're alive on this earth, but eternally. Eternally. We studied a little bit about the new heavens and the new earth, looked at them briefly last Wednesday night. But that is the whole purpose. This is a training ground for eternity. And we are in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's not going to conform us to his image just to lose that which He has redeemed. The whole purpose of redemption is you are bought back, the price has been paid, and He has preserved us in Him. That is how God is the Father has preserved us, is through the Son and through what Jesus has done for us, paying the penalty for our sin at Calvary. And not only that, Jude wants us to be reminded of the fact it's not only pastors that are called, it's not only missionaries that are called, it's not only Sunday school teachers that are called, but it's everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has a calling on their life. And sometimes we don't realize how important that calling is and that each of us has been called. I apologize for those of you who have heard this before, but it's such an apropos example, I want to share it again because there are a couple that haven't heard it, and I think it's very important. Because sometimes we think my place in this world is so insignificant There's no way that I can make a difference in anybody's life. I don't have a big audience. I don't have a big platform. I'm not a public speaker. I don't speak to large groups of people about the Lord. How can I have been called for any specific purpose? I shared with you before of a man who was a sailor. He was from Australia. And in his youth, he had been really a reprobate. He'd been an alcoholic, and he'd done everything that you can imagine that was sinful and rebellious to the wills and the purposes of God. One day he was saved, miraculously redeemed, and transformed. He was a new creature in Christ. And he was so grateful for what God had done that he told the Lord, "I will tell at least 10 people every day who you are and what you've done in my heart and challenge them to accept you as their Lord and Savior." Well, this man went, and I believe it was Sydney that he ended up living in Australia. And every day he would take some tracts and he'd go down on the street and he'd go up to people and he'd talk to them about the Lord. And he'd ask them, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know what Jesus did for you?" And he'd give them a tract and he'd tell them, "You need to come to Jesus and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You need to repent and turn to Jesus." And he'd do that to at least 10 people a day. Well, a number of years went by. And there was a evangelist that had been asked to speak in England. And this evangelist, one of the things he liked to do was during a portion of his service, he liked to give an opportunity for people to share how they came to know the Lord. And he's speaking to this group of people. And this woman stands up and she says, "I'd like to tell you how I came to know Jesus. I was in Sydney, Australia, and I was walking down the street and this little man came up to me and he handed me a tract and he started talking to me about the Lord and I needed to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he said it was of utmost importance I do this. And I took this tract and God's Spirit convicted me and I came to accept Jesus." The man went to another church and he asked the same question. Another person stood up and he said, "You know, I was in Sydney, Australia. I was walking down this street and this little man came up and said, 'You need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior.' And he gave me a tract and he explained the gospel. And I accepted the Lord." And this man traveled not only to England, but he traveled to other countries and he began to ask the same question. And it was amazing. He had people standing up all over the world that had been to Sydney, Australia, where this little guy came up out of the street, handed him a tract and said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You need to." Well, this man, this pastor, evangelist, was going to go to Australia and he was going to go to Sydney because he was supposed to hold some meetings there and he said, "I want to meet this man." And so he went down to the street where these people had said that this man had come up and he began to inquire, "Do you know a man, a short little man? He'd be older now. And he talks about the Lord and he passes out tracts." And this one person said, "Yeah, I know him, but I haven't seen him for a number of days. And I think I know where he lives." And so the pastor found out where he lived and he went up and he knocked on his door and the little man came out. And he said, "Are you the man that passes out tracts and talks to people about Jesus?" And this little old man, who was very feeble at this point in his life, said, "Yeah, I am." And he shared how he had gotten saved. And he shared how he made his commitment to the Lord that as long as he was able, he was going to talk to at least 10 people a day about Jesus. They said, "I've gone my whole life And I don't think anybody's gotten saved . And the pastor said, oh, you don't know. And he shared with him, I've been in this church and that church and this church. And I asked people, how did you get saved? And they said, there was this little old man in Sydney, Australia. God calls us. And sometimes he doesn't let us see the impact of our lives. And sometimes he doesn't let us understand how he has placed us in situations to be faithful to him. And sometimes we feel like, am I really making an impact? Is God really using me? Jude is saying, you're called. You're called. You're preserved in Christ. You've been set aside by God the Father. And he says, I want you to understand your position. Because there are those among you who haven't accepted the call. Who haven't received the gift of salvation, but they put on a pretense of having it for the whole purpose of trying to undermine and destroy your faith and your calling. And he goes on and he says three things that really he says, and he's very similar to Paul in this, because Paul oftentimes will talk about grace and peace or grace and mercy when he's talking and writing his letters. Jude says, mercy unto you. What is mercy? Mercy is that God doesn't give to us that which we deserve, but instead gives to us that which we don't deserve. And that's what he's done to us as his children. Every one of us deserved hell. Every one of us deserved judgment, but because of Jesus Christ and being preserved and called and transformed by the power that we find in Christ, we are new creatures because of God's mercy and his grace. And Jude reminds us, mercy to you, God's mercy upon you, and peace. And he wants us to understand that we have peace. We sang a song tonight, and the theme of many of the songs was, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's difficulties that come in our life, and what do we do when we face them? And some of those songs spoke about that. Does Jesus care? I love that song. Because it talks about things that where each one of us are at. Trials that come in our life. Doubts that come in our hearts. Loss of loved ones. And sometimes Satan would come and there'd be false teachers that would come. Well, if you probably heard the false teachers that would say this. You just don't have enough faith. Or you wouldn't be sick. You don't have enough faith, or you wouldn't be poor. You don't have enough faith, or your family member wouldn't have died. That's not a message from God. That's a message from the pit. Because Jesus says, I care no matter what circumstance you're going to go through in life. I'm there to be with you and to help you through it. To enable you to overcome it. And so he says here, mercy and peace and love. Love. The Apostle Paul in chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians talks about the greatest gift of all is the love of God, because that's going to be there eternally. He talks about that, you know, tongues will cease and prophecy will end. But love is eternal. And he says, I pray that the love of Christ is multiplied in your life. And I pray that his peace is greater tomorrow than it is today in your life. And I pray that his mercy be extended to you greater in abundance than it is today, tomorrow. And it's interesting that he opens up with this because he wants them to understand their position in Christ, the gifts of Christ, and Christ's attitude towards us. Because then he's going to go into talking about, and we're probably not going to have much of an opportunity to get into the depth of it tonight, but the false teachers that are going to come in to try and destroy all of that in our lives. And he wants us to understand that Jesus is there and he's already won the victory. And he's going to enable us to be overcomers. And that we will be given his wisdom and his discernment if we but seek it. He then goes on and says, Beloved, when I have in all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. What is exhortation? Exhortation is a strong, strong request. More than a request. He's telling us this has to be done. So he's exhorting us to what? Write unto you the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I want you to understand just a couple things in that verse, and this is probably about as far as we're going to get tonight. But he's exhorting us to contend for the faith. He just didn't say, I'm exhorting those in leadership to contend. It's every Christian. He's exhorting us strongly, strongly commanding us to contend for the faith. What does it mean to contend? Contend means you're in really a battle. To contend for something means that there's someone that's trying to take it away from you. And there's someone that's trying to destroy what you have. To contend means I'm not going to let it go and I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to stand up for it. I'm going to proclaim the truth of it. And I'm not going to let the other side win. It's basketball season and we've got March Madness and all these basketball teams are going out to play. And when they go out to play, they want to win. And they're contending to win that game. And that's just a game. And it's kind of a poor example, but it shows that there's a battle going on, and that's a basketball game, and it's to see who can score the most points. This is much greater than a basketball game. This is eternal contending for that which is true and that which is eternal. Jesus said, in the last days would there be faith left upon the earth. He said the greatest sign that would be there before he would return, well, there was going to be pestilence. We're seeing that, the coronavirus. We had all kinds of different diseases. We got influenzas that change faster than they make, give you shots for them. They mutate faster. All that's going on. He said that there's going to be earthquakes. Talked before about that's exactly true. They're going to intensify and increase. They are intensifying and increasing. There's going to be famine. This whole coronavirus on the news, they haven't even been talking about. Did you know that there's the greatest locust infestation in Northern Africa and in the Middle East that there's been in literally, I don't know how many years. And they showed pictures of it on the news about 2 weeks ago. And literally it looked like what the Bible speaks about when God would bring the locust judgment against Israel when they rebelled against them. Locusts everywhere. And they were talking about the famine that's going to come out of because of the locust. Jesus said that was going to come in the last days. But that wasn't going to be the greatest sign. The greatest sign was the apostasy. The abandoning of the faith. The turning away from the truth. And those that would claim to be Christians, but really were not Christians, and really were there as wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned about it. Peter warned about it. James warned about it. And Jesus told us it was coming. Jude tells us that it's our responsibility to contend for the faith. How does one contend? Going back to an athletic example again, if you were an athlete, but you decided, I don't ever have to exercise. I don't ever have to lift a weight. I don't ever have to go to a team meeting. I don't ever have to learn the plays. I don't ever have to practice what I've got to do for my particular sport. I'm just going to go out and play the game. How good do you think that person would be at that athletic game? Wouldn't be very good. A lot of Christians don't understand what Jude is saying here. We need to contend for the faith. In order to contend for the faith, we had to be prepared for the battle that's coming. And part of the way that we prepare is we need to have the Word of God instilled in our hearts. We talked about a couple of weeks ago about the fact that Jesus told his disciples when he went out and sent them out to commission them to go out and take the gospel to the various villages throughout Israel. He said that they're going to take you and they're going to take you and put you in be brought before kings, you're going to be brought before rulers of the synagogues, you're going to have to give an answer for what you're doing. And he says, don't worry, because the Lord will give you the words to say. Today, how do you know what the Lord's going to say? He's given us his word right here. How many of us have planted that word in our heart so that God can bring that word back to our minds when we're in a situation where we need something to share with somebody about an issue of life? Or the gospel itself. That's contending. That's preparing to be contending for the faith. And so he tells us we are to contend for the faith. And we are, he goes on and says, that each of you contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's important that he wrote that. That's important that the Holy Spirit gave us that. How often has the gospel been delivered? One time, there's only one gospel, one Jesus, one way of salvation. It's delivered once unto the saints. It's not, and today, he's going to be talking about the apostates and the false teachers that are coming into the church. And one of the things they're doing is they're coming in and saying, hey, I've got new revelation. Have you ever heard that? Turn on one of the TV preachers and they say, the Lord showed me gave me a new understanding. I've never seen this before. No, there's only one gospel, one Jesus, one faith, one means of salvation. And it was delivered once and for all, not to be changed. God doesn't have addendas that he adds on at the end next year. Oh, by the way, I forgot to do this. I should have put that in there. No, it was delivered once and for all, and it's been delivered. And we need to contend for that gospel. And we need to present that Jesus, the true Jesus, because there's only one truth. And my wife says, you know, you've got a bad habit, and I do. I say that something is true when it's not true. And there is no other truth except the truth. And if I ever say that, somebody needs to stand up and wave their hand and say, you said that wrong, you misspoke, because I did. Because there is only one truth. There is only one gospel. There is only one Jesus. There is only one faith. And that's what we need to contend for. Because that's how we were saved, and that's what God is doing in our life because of that. And we need to get in prepared for the battle. Well, next week we're going to be taking a look at what he says about these apostate people that come in to try and undermine and destroy our faith, and why we need to contend against it, and what we need to understand about what their purpose and motivation is. And see how God has given us wisdom and understanding to truly contend and overcome what they're attempting to do. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand our position, our gifts, and your command. Lord, we truly are yours. And Lord, we've been commanded to contend for the faith. That has been once and for all delivered unto us. Lord, now I pray that you go with us in the week ahead and give us opportunities to be able to share with others the hope that lies within us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.